Well, let's open up to the book of Proverbs, okay? I put it off for long enough, right? You guys, I kept saying, okay, we're not going to do it. We'll do it next week. Nope, we're not going to do it. We'll do it next week. So when my daughter was a little girl, she used to call it the book of problems. And in all reality, I think it's a good, You know, it fits this particular book. So Proverbs in chapter 1, and it is a, this is an interesting book for us to study. In fact, I was thinking, how am I going to do this? Because these little proverbs are very, very interesting. In fact, it covers, it's we're going to cover such a wide range of topics in this particular book that, I mean, you could go through one chapter and cover several different topics all in one chapter. And so it's going to be an interesting thing for us to go through. So it's kind of a collection of different things that really a proverb literally is a short thought that brings about moral truth. That's kind of what these are going to be called, these proverbs. And the main theme that you will see running throughout the proverb is the subject of wisdom. In fact, Solomon calls it a she. He refers to wisdom as a her, in kind of, if you will, as a, in that second person. He wrote this. He wrote most of them. He compiled these and put them together in this one book. Now, he wrote over 3,000 proverbs. Not all of those are recorded here for us, but these are things that Solomon put together, and or he compiled them of others that maybe wrote some of these, because there you'll see some of them are written by a guy named Agur and Lemuel. These guys contributed some of those. You'll see those when we get to the kind of the latter end of the book. And but what's interesting is when we think about wisdom, if I use that word wisdom, usually something enters your mind is what that means. And for me, I've always, you know, liked the phrase, I don't know where I heard it or if I made it up or whatever, but I call it the proper application of knowledge. Now, we can gain wisdom in a couple of ways, the hard way or the easy way. The hard way is we got to go out and figure it out. We got to do things our own way. We got to be stubborn and rebellious and choose a path of sin. And then if you are one of God's children, he will bring discipline into your life and you will come back into the kingdom with wisdom. You will have learned something in that rebellious state. You learn that God loves you, but you also learn other things. So then you come back to a place where you say, okay, well, I've learned a great lesson. That becomes wisdom. And so you can learn that the easy way, or I mean, excuse me, the hard way, or you can learn it the easy way. You can learn it by other people's mistakes. You can watch other people do foolish things, and you can say, you know what, I don't want to have to learn the hard way. I'd rather learn by, you know, reading and watching other people and then not having to make those mistakes. Now, one of the difficult things about learning wisdom the hard way is that it comes with scars. It comes with now memories that are implanted in our minds forever. That you don't get rid of those. And even though, yes, God can bring about a healing, God can bring about a change in our life, but that wisdom that we learn when we have to learn it the hard way, man, you know, that's not what we want for our kids, because you and I both know that many of us have had to learn it the hard way, and, you know, hopefully as we've gotten older, we're learning it the easy way. But unfortunately, those scars and then those memories that become fuel for Satan to use to kind of come against us later on in our Christian walk. And so I think that we can look at the Proverbs of Solomon and learn wisdom by looking at what Solomon has to share. So really, knowledge literally means I know what the facts are. Now, have you ever met somebody that's very, very intelligent? They have great knowledge, but they have no wisdom whatsoever. Isn't that interesting? You know, I mean, we meet those kind of people. They're very book learned. They have a huge vocabulary, and yet they're very foolish people. I mean, I look at people that have doctorates and yet, in PhDs, and they believe in evolution. I go, how do you get to that place? You know, when I look at even doctors, medical doctors, that deal with the complexity of the human bodies and yet believe in this crazy thing called evolution. And to me, I think I look at that and say they have no wisdom. So really then, knowledge is having facts. It is having information with no inspiration. So wisdom then would be being able to apply those facts, that knowledge, to everyday life. So you with me on that so far? So that's what we have right here. And so Solomon wants to get, be able to give us not just knowledge, but then how do you apply that into your daily life? How does that work out for us as believers? How do you put that rubber on the road, so to speak? So these little thoughts, these little things that you're going to be seeing as we move through it, sometimes it's just one, proverb, one verse, maybe three sentences, and then he switches a thought. That's why it's a challenge for us to go through it verse by verse, but we're going to do it. So many different things that he deals with. He's going to cover, young people, old, middle age. He's going to deal with the subjects of self-control. He's going to deal with sexuality. He's going to deal with the temptations of sensuality. And so many of these different things that he deals with. Also, I mean, he deals with wealth, poverty, immorality, immortality. He deals with all of these different things as we move through this. So, interesting, the word proverb, if you want to write it down next to verse 1 here, the word proverb comes from the Hebrew word that literally means this, to rule or to govern. To rule or to govern. So in actuality then, these little things that Solomon has given to us are to basically give us moral codes, if you will, that can help govern our life. Does that make sense? So these are just little things that he's going to say, let these things be what help you to govern and to lead your life. Now, Solomon, it's an interesting thing. If you want to know, some people say, I don't really like the Old Testament because I like the New Testament because that's where the grace is at. And that's true. But, I'm going to tell you right now, there's tons of grace. We're in the book of Amos, and it is a book that just fiery, in the beginning, the first two chapters, fiery judgment, and yet grace. And in this, even Solomon is a picture of grace. Let me tell you why. Solomon was born, for anybody know who his mama was? Bathsheba. Interesting. Who's Bathsheba? That is, Uriah the Hittite's wife. And so interesting, David sees Bathsheba. She's taking a bath. She's on the roof of her house. So did she know David was watching her? Don't really know. We aren't told that. But interestingly enough, David sees her. He wants her. He pursues her. And he goes and gets her. And brings her into his bed on that particular night. She gets pregnant. David's now faced with a real difficult situation. I'm having an adulterous affair with this lady. I can't let the kingdom know this. But let me tell you, everybody in the palace knew all about it. He sent guys to go get her. And so anyway, so what he does is he sends a messenger out to where Uriah's at in battle and says, send Uriah home. I want to talk to him. So he brings him back home and he tries to talk Uriah into going home, thinking if he goes home and sleeps with his wife, then, hey, it can be his kid. Pressure's off of me. But Uriah turns out to be a man of more moral character than David was at that particular time. He won't go home. Next night, David even gets him drunk. And instead of going home, Uriah spends the night with where the servants are at. So now David realizes, okay, this guy's got moral character. And in fact, more than David had at that particular time. So what does he do? He sends Uriah with a note. He writes a note down to Joab, who was the military leader. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put Uriah into the heat of battle. And when you do, I want you to pull the forces back, but don't tell Uriah, so that he may be killed. So Uriah is carrying his own death certificate. How cold-blooded was that, man? And being the man of integrity that he was, he never opened it himself. So he gets out, and that's exactly what happens. Now, Joab sends the message back at this particular point. I'm not sure if Joab really knew. Maybe the messenger was saying, hey, all I can tell you is Uriah's wife was up at the palace the other night, so maybe Uriah was putting it together. But no matter what, when Uriah did get back to the palace and he sees Bathsheba there, he goes, aha, I know what's going on. So the word spreads quickly in little old Jerusalem. But the sad thing is, the first child, the scars begin. Because the child that she was pregnant with dies. Then she has a little guy named Solomon. Solomon grows up in the palace. He's not the oldest of the sons. But David does do what's right. He does marry Bathsheba. And then ultimately, God tells David, Solomon is going to be the king that will succeed you. So how radical is that? That the grace of God takes a sinful relationship, an adulterous relationship with murder involved. Not only does he forgive David, but he forgives Bathsheba, and he takes the son from that relationship and he puts him on the throne. Now, don't be thinking that everybody lived happily ever after. They didn't. David lost 4 of his sons as a result of that mess. There was, the Bible says that one of David's consequences was the sword will never leave your home. In other words, you're going to have conflict and strife within your house for the rest of your life. And literally, the pronouncement that David made, he shall return and restore 4-fold, is exactly what happened to David. For the one life of Uriah the Hittite cost David 4 of his sons. So don't think that sin gets, you know, blessed in the end. Even though, yes, God forgives, God restores, there are consequences to forgiven sin. Does that make sense, you guys? But what's amazing is the grace of God. I would look at this and say, ain't no way I would let Solomon be the king after what how all this went down. But isn't that interesting? That's not how God views these things. And so what an amazing picture of the grace of God. Now, Solomon was handed the keys from David to the kingdom of Israel. Now, let me just tell you something. At that time, it was the most powerful nation on planet Earth. David built it that way. David loved God, followed God, worshiped God, and even though he made his mistakes, he was a man, ultimately, he was known as a man after God's own heart. And so, God gave David victory over all the nations around him. He had accumulated land. Many people were paying tribute to David. And so David had provided, he had been collecting money to build the temple that Solomon would ultimately be able to do. But in order to collect that money, he had to conquer nations to get you take their loot and then cause them to pay tribute to you. And so he literally hands the keys to his son Solomon, to the most powerful nation on planet Earth. And he said, you're going to run this place after I'm gone. Pretty radical thing to give to a kid. But let me show you something. Put your bookmark here. We're going to come right back to it. And turn to the left over to 1 Kings, because I want to show you a little bit about how Solomon began, because it'll help us to understand this book a little bit better. So turn to 1 Kings, and we're going to look at chapter 2 for a moment. And then we're going to skip over to a couple chapters, chapter 3 and then chapter 4. So turn to 1 Kings chapter 2, and I'll turn there with you. And let me show you something. And you guys, if I just like happen to just like doze off or something, it's jet lag. If I say something that doesn't make sense, it's not my fault. I'm the victim. It's jet lag. Okay? And so are you in 1 Kings chapter 2? Okay, look at verse 1. Now, the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son. So listen to what he says to his son. I go the way of all the earth. And you know, if you ever get the chance to speak to someone who is literally, these are their last words, and you get an opportunity to speak to someone that you know doesn't have long to live, those words, are you cherish those words, usually, especially if they're a man of God. I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. You keep charge of the Lord your God. Keep the charge of the Lord your God. In other words, you continue to do what God has asked you to do. Stay strong, follow him. Number two, walk in his ways. Look at number three, keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. Why? That you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke to me concerning, saying, if your sons take heed, notice the big if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So as David's getting ready to leave, he tells his son, look, son, you stay strong. You do what God is asking you to do. You stay the course. You follow his word. And one of the things that Solomon did is he said, I want a copy of that then. And he got himself a copy. And he began to read God's word in such a way that he said, I'm going to obey it. So this is what an awesome way, what a heritage for a father to give to his son, right? To give to his child, whether it be a son or a daughter. You follow God. You walk with God. You stay true to his word and don't neglect it. And that's how Solomon would prove himself a man. Okay, now look at chapter 3, and let me show you something. Now, Solomon made a treaty with the king of Egypt. Let me make sure that I've got the right place. Okay. And married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house. First things first, that was a stupid thing to do. This would be a mistake that he would continue to make that would ultimately cost him. And so until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes or in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. And as it just said, there was no temple yet. Now, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. That's serious commitment, wouldn't you agree? So at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said to him, ask, what shall I give you? So an amazing thing. Notice that God doesn't meet him while he's sacrificing. Interesting. He waits. He's asleep. He appears to him in a dream. He says, what do you want me to give you? What is it that you want? Solomon then said to him, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have continued this great kindness for him. Fathers, wouldn't you love to hear that your kids see that in you? Moms, wouldn't you love for your children that to be able to say that of you? I know my mom, my dad, walked with God in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. Wouldn't you love to know that that's how your kids view you? So you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child, and I do not know how to go out or to come in. and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, verse 9, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? So Solomon asks, so note this, he asks for political wisdom. How do I govern the people? How do I run this nation? God, I don't know the first thing about this. How do I do this? They're your people. I want to do that. So interesting, he didn't ask for spiritual wisdom like his dad had. I believe that will become something that ultimately is a part of Dave or Solomon's downfall. But nonetheless, God is pleased with that. Notice verse 10. The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. So then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and you have not asked for long life for yourself, you have not asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you. Notice, who gave it to him? God. I, God, have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among all the kings all your days. So, if, notice the big if, you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, what did his daddy tell him to do? To walk in God's ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments. As your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, and he came to Jerusalem, and he stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all the servants. So where did Solomon, he's going to be known as the wisest man that has ever lived. Where did he get it? Never forget that, okay? So now, flip over to chapter 4, and let me just show you something else. Look at verse 29. Skip over to verse 29. That's really kind of where it comes, where it starts happening. So, and God gave Solomon wisdom. So who gave it to him? So never forget that as you read through the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. When we get to Song of Solomon, I'm going to have each one of you guys bring a permission slip from your parents, though, okay? And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and of all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezharite, than Haman and these other guys. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. So Solomon was wiser than these guys that were mentioned, so obviously they were a bunch of wise guys. Okay, whatever. And, sheesh, you could have at least laughed just to say welcome home, but no. And so he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So this guy writes books on animals, plants, just about leading people. So this guy is an author, and he's great wisdom, and it was a gift from God. So it wasn't something Solomon earned. Did he earn this kingdom? No. David gave it to him. Did he earn the wisdom? No. God gave it to him. So Solomon is a guy that starts off well, that has received tremendous gifts, tremendous opportunity. And honestly, you guys, Solomon starts off like a rock star. He starts off well. But unfortunately, he doesn't finish well. But let's take a look as we move into this particular book, and let's see what happens, okay? So now you know where all this came about. And unfortunately, you know, as Solomon, this book of Proverbs was written in the beginning of his reign as king. This was written before he got stupid. So he was wise and didn't follow his own counsel. How stupid is that, right? Sounds like many of the politicians that serve our country right now. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. So now watch this. In the first six verses, he's going to tell us, he's going to kind of introduce why he's writing this book. It's kind of like what his goal is. To know wisdom and instruction. Now the word know literally means to know by experience. Isn't that interesting? See, I could tell someone, you know, why we're in, well, I can tell you this. While we were in Germany, the Sunday that I taught, last Sunday, not last Sunday, but the Sunday before, when you guys had dawn. And after the service, one of the guys cooked bratwurst for everybody in the whole church. And let me tell you something. That bratwurst was the bomb, okay? They served it in this little round roll, kind of like a, looked like a hamburger bun, but it was more like yes, thank you. That's exactly what it was, a Kaiser roll kind of a thing, okay? So check this out. They put this bratwurst, probably about 8 or 9 inches long, one in a bun, sticking out both sides. So I went up to Stefan, the guy that was doing the barbecue, and I said, my bun looks awfully empty with only one bratwurst in it. So he put another one in there. So I'm walking around, everybody's going, you have a two? Listen, I eat a double-double all the time, okay? So even if it's going to be bratwurst, okay? So now, I can tell you all about this bratwurst, how good it is. And you can say, yeah, Rob said it was good, so I know it was. Or you come to Germany with us and taste one for yourself, then you know by experience. You see the difference? So I know by experience. This is what Solomon is saying. I want you to know wisdom instruction. I don't want you to just know about it. I want you to know it because you're experiencing it. It's a part of who you are. Then to perceive the words of understanding. That means, perceive means through insight, to be able to distinguish, if you will, the words of understanding. This is what he wants for us. That's why he's writing this book. To then receive the instruction of wisdom. So once you know wisdom and instruction, then I want you to receive that. I want you to begin to live it out in your daily life. I want you to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. In other words, I want you to do what's right, just, and fair, to live that way. Then number four, or verse four, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. So in other words, I want to give people that are just saying, I just want to do what's right. I want to do what's just. So I'll say, I'm going to give that. This book will give that to you. This, what I'm putting together, will give that to you. To someone who's wise, they're going to hear what I'm saying, and they will increase in their learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. So if you're a person of understanding, as you read through the Proverbs, you're going to gain and understand how to counsel people. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Enigma is interesting. It literally means to explore truth and the meaning. Enigma is like a puzzling thing. Don't get it. Doesn't quite make sense. How do we figure it out? And so he's saying, I'm going to help you to understand the things that are puzzling, the things that are, to us, a mystery. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense. I'm going to help you to make sense out of the things that you don't understand. That will be the purpose and the goal of this particular book. So there's something in it for all of us. Agreed? Because if you consider, if you're a young man, some of you guys are young still, and you're going to gain knowledge and discretion. If you're a person that say, you know what, I'm old enough now, I have wisdom, you're going to increase in the learning that you have. So it's a great book. Verse 7, here's the first proverb of the book of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's the first, and honestly, you guys, if you want my opinion, that's the key verse of the entire book of Proverbs. So you might want to highlight that in your Bible, because in all reality, that's the big deal. Fools refuse to gain. They refuse to grow. They refuse to see that you have to have a worldview with God in it. Because how else do you look at creation? How else do you look at, you know, I forgot to tell you this guy also, Bob Seifert's back in the hospital again. He was just in the hospital because his small intestine got kinked. So, or his large intestine, I can't remember. Large intestine got kinked from a cancer surgery that he had years ago. So they had to go back and remove some more of it. Well, it gets kinked again. So when you look at the systems of the body and you see how complex they are and that the system has to be working all together now or else the organism dies. So a fool looks at that, and if you don't have the worldview that God is in that and you're looking at it through the filter of a God that created, you're a fool. Because how do you answer these things? How does a person look at it and say, well, it just evolved after millions and millions of years of evolution? Did you guys know, it's interesting, we didn't get to get into it in the book of Amos. I don't think we got into it. Some of you are much wiser than I am in this particular area. Do you know the difference between a mule and a donkey? I did not know the difference. I had to Google it. That's how you find out wisdom and knowledge. Google, right? So here's what I learned. This is interesting. And how do you deal with this if you don't look through it, if you don't have a worldview that has God in it? A donkey is a species all of its own. Okay? A mule is the offspring of a horse and a donkey. Male horse, female donkey. But did you know that donkeys have a different number of chromosomes than a horse does? I think if I'm correct, or if you know, if I'm off, you guys correct me, but I think a horse has 13 and a donkey has like 10 or something like that, and a mule has like 11. So you know what that means? A mule cannot reproduce because it's not a species of its own. Aha. So that throws out the whole theory of evolution, doesn't it? So, interesting. If you don't look at that then and have God as your perspective, if you're not looking at that as, if God isn't in your worldview, then you look at that and you say, well, now that's just the way that it, you know, the species have evolved, and you throw that in. That's a fool, according to Solomon. In other words, if you take God out of the picture, that person becomes a fool. And in all reality, that's what we're dealing with throughout this particular book. And so, a fool, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, the word beginning is very, very interesting. If you look that up, the word beginning, it not only does it mean first, but it also means best. It means chief. It means, if you will, the sum total, the head. It's the beginning. It's the sum total of all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the expanse, it is the collection, it is the summation of all that is to be known. Isn't that radical? So what is the fear of the Lord then? If the fear of the Lord is the summation of all knowledge, then we have to ask ourselves a question: what is the fear of the Lord? That's a very interesting question. Do you know that Look at chapter 8. Flip over to a couple of chapters. Look at chapter 8 of Proverbs. And he actually tells us the answer to that, or one of the answers. Because I think one of them is that you fear hurting God, as we have talked about before. That you fear doing anything that would hurt him. So you look at the choices and the decisions that we make as Christian, as his kids, and we say, you know, I don't want to do that because I know that it's sin, and if I choose that, I know that it's going to hurt God. Not only will it hurt people around me, not only will my sin affect people, but my sin hurts the heart of God. So because of that, I don't want to do it. I don't want to hurt him. I fear hurting God. It's not the fear of his wrath, although that's true and it is out there, but the fear of the Lord is to say, I don't want to do anything that hurts him. But are you in chapter 8? Look at verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to what? Interesting. Semicolon. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So the fear of the Lord is to what? Hate evil. And what does he conclude, or what does he connect evil with? Pride, arrogance, perverse mouth. Isn't that radical? So here's the deal. If you look at, and we look at the things that, so what then is evil? We have to ask ourselves. Evil is anything that goes contrary to God's word. That is sin, okay? So basically, Solomon says, if you're going to fear God, then you fear, you look at the things that are evil, and you say, you know, I don't like that. I hate that. I don't want to do that. I choose not to. I choose to depart from that evil way, because I know if I do it, it's going to hurt God ultimately. So I choose not to go that direction. So I'm not going to do something that is evil. I'm not going to do something that is contrary to God. Now, let me ask you guys a question. In our current world system that has removed God as its moral compass, we hear this word called tolerance. What is our world system telling us to be tolerant of? Wow. Isn't that interesting? Well, you need to accept our homosexual lifestyle. Isn't it interesting? Let me show you a few things. How Satan is getting us. It's a satanic thing, you guys. Tolerate evil. And yet, Proverbs says, if you're going to fear God, then you must hate it. And the world and Satan is saying, no, I want you to accept it, to be tolerant of it. So think about this. Think about all of the things that are literally sin that Satan has. Let's rename it so it doesn't sound like sin. So, fornication, right? Well, it's just premarital relations. Adultery, extramarital affair. Sounds so clean, doesn't it? Yeah, it sounds benign. It sounds like, well, that's not a big deal, is it? See, tolerate this. Let that into your life, you know. Yeah, there you go. Alternative. Throw them out there. You guys know what they are. Think of these things, you know. Drug and alcohol, abuse. It's a disease. It's not my fault. It's a disease. And if you look at and think about all these different things that literally say, that God is saying, hate evil. That's how you begin to fear me. Hate what is wrong. So in other words, you hate evil, you depart from it, but then you love what is pleasing to God. That's the fear of God. That's when you say, I don't want to do anything that hurts him. If I choose this path, I know that it's going to hurt God. Plus, it's evil. It's sin. And so we need really and truly in the church, we need to stop trying to make excuses for what sin is and call it for what it is. And let it be the ugly words that they use, you know. But in all reality, I find it fascinating that Solomon says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the sum total of all knowledge. Fear God. How do you do that? You hate what is wrong. You just look at it and say, no, it's, you know, how can I do that knowing that it is contrary to God's word, contrary to his nature? I don't want to because it's going to hurt him. Besides that, in all reality, we need to hate it. We need to despise it. And you guys, honestly, when you hear, I mean, while we were in Germany and the beginning of those videos came out, you know, against Planned Parenthood, listen, I watched the first one and that was all I could do. And, you know, in my heart, I just began to, you know, say, God, forgive us. And yet, what is the world telling us to do? Accept that. Well, you know what, man? Don't remove a woman's right to choose. That has nothing to do with a woman's right to choose. You understand what I'm saying, gang? To hate evil. But fools, he says, despise wisdom and instruction. A fool looks at it and says, nah. Literally, a fool looks at it and says, don't worry about it. Let's rename it. Let's call it something different. And yet, you know, they are wanting us to look at it and to accept it and to say, no, you know, it's an alternative lifestyle. It's all these other ways that you want to view these things. No, that's what a fool is. So what do you want to be? You want to be a person that is in beginning to be wise, or do you want to be someone that's a fool that says, nope, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do it anyway. To refuse to have a worldview that has God in it, you become a fool. So look at verse 8. I thought I was going to do two chapters with you guys tonight. My son, hear the instruction of your father. You know what? Let's just do it like this. My child, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Isn't that interesting, you guys? I mean, listen, while we were in Germany, I saw things that we hadn't seen before. We saw women that were living under the heavy rule of Islam. And literally, listen to this, ladies. Tell me if you'd like to go join Islam. Black robes to the floor. Gloves. Only just a little bit right here, and that even had mesh in it. That's it. Everything else completely covered in black. And let me tell you, one of the days that we were out, it was like 85 degrees. Sharia law. Wow. There you go. And so, interesting, in the Middle East, they really don't value women. I'm telling you right now, I know most of you girls here, you'd never make a good Muslim right now, I'll tell you right now. I certainly know my wife wouldn't. But here's the deal. So in the Middle East, women were literally considered possession. So isn't it interesting that Solomon elevates them? Listen to your mom, kids. Listen to your mom. I love that. You know, listen to the instruction of your father, but also don't forsake the law of your mother. You listen to your mom too. Why? There will be an ornament. In other words, if you listen to us, they will literally ornament your life. They're going to be something that will change. They'll be able to be seen in your life. So here he goes. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Excuse me. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without a cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. Then we shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us, and let us have one purse. So in other words, he's saying, listen, if someone says to you, let's go kill somebody and take their stuff and we'll divide it up amongst us. Sounds brutal, doesn't it? Now, we're a much more a society that, you know, I mean, honestly, is that not what ISIS is doing? Isn't that interesting? Yeah. But think about this. Is it possible? So let me stretch something for you. Is it possible for us to kill someone and yet let them live? Is it possible for us to kill someone's reputation with slanderous stuff that we might say, or now in this world of social media, put it out there on the social media about somebody? Is it possible to ruin a person's reputation by throwing that out for the rest of the world to see? You bet it is, right? And You know, is it, you know, if we spread gossip, is it possible through our own bitterness to literally ruin someone, to kill them? Interesting, Jesus said in Matthew 5, remember he's talking about the heart? He says, if you hate your brother in your heart, if you've got someone in your life and you don't like them enough, you've already committed the crime of murder. Isn't that radical? So even though we would never do something like this, but it's interesting that Solomon obviously is saying that might be something that was happening in that particular culture. Look at all the stuff we can get. Look at all the stuff. Come on, join us in doing something sinful. So Solomon's saying, son, be careful who you hang out with. Watch what you're doing. Be careful. You know, don't you hang out. You know what, you guys, I'll tell you this. I knew a guy back in the 70s. Who was with a group of guys out four-wheeling down to San Ysidro, before San Ysidro was what San Ysidro is now. Group of illegals running across. These guys shooting rabbits with 22s. Group of guys in the truck start shooting. One of the illegal aliens gets shot and killed. The guy that I knew, who was with all the rest of these guys, was the only one over 18, 30 years. Be careful who you hang out with, man. Even though he swears to this day it was not his bullet, he didn't pull the trigger, all that stuff. But my son, look what Solomon says. You one of these guys? Do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't join them in doing what is wrong. Don't join them on the internet. Don't join them on Facebook. Stay away. For their feet run to do evil or run to evil. And they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread. Isn't that interesting? What do we call the inter? The net has been spread in the, and listen to this. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So basically he's saying, birds watch somebody set a trap, and birds are smart enough not to go get in the trap. So he says, don't you be a bird brain and jump into the net because some of you might cry foul. I know, it's terrible, man. It's the jet lag. It really is. It's jet lag. So he says, they lie in wait, but it's going to come back to get them. So are the ways of everyone who is, look at these three words, greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Greedy for gain. Isn't that radical? Remember Haman. He was greedy for gain. And what happened to him? He was hung on his own gallows. I want that. I want that position. What was David? Greedy for gain. I want her. I want a relationship with her. You know what was really radical that God told to David? David, I've given you everything. And if you wanted something else, you could have asked me. I could have provided it for you. Instead, you went and you took the wife of another man. And so David became greedy for gain. Look what it cost him. Greedy for gain. Isn't that radical? Whether it's something of great things or whatever. Greed for gain is always going to be a problem. I want more, and you know what's oftentimes? Covetousness, that's what it is. I want more of what I already have. I want a bigger computer screen. I want a faster this. I want more of that. You may already have something, but you want more of what you already have. That's what greedy for gain is. And look what it says. It takes away the life of its owner. It sucks the life out of a person. Look at verse 20. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. So here you see he's switched saying that wisdom as if it's a she. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, we're not talking about people that are like simple-minded like a deficiency. He's talking about how long will you be so simple-minded that you don't see that this is going to take your life. This is going to cost you money. This is going to cost you your reputation. This is going to cost you your family. You know, how long will you hate knowledge? How long will you not want? How long will your moral character be corrupt and sinful? Why don't you wise up, basically, is what he's trying to say. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. And this is like what God told David. If all you have to do is ask. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and you would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, and when your terror comes like a storm. Have you not noticed that, you know, God allows perfect storms in our life? But if you're wise, you're going to say, I want to learn from that now. So you say, that's stupid. That's dumb. That's stupid. Then when trouble comes, and you say, okay, uncle. And here he's saying, okay, too late. Your destruction comes like a whirlwind when distress and anguish come upon you, anguish of the soul where your heart is broken. You lose sleep at night. Then they will call upon me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge. And look at this. I want you to catch this. Underline this one. And they did not what? The fear of the Lord. What is the fear of the Lord? To hate what is evil. In other words, to say, I don't want to do anything that's going to hurt God. So here he says, you hated knowledge. You pursued your own selfishness. You pursued what you thought was you wanted. And because of that, now you're going to reap the world when the storm's going to hit and you got nothing at that particular point in time. So they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full of their own fancies. So, you know, they'll be singing, I did it my way, and yet they will be reaping the consequence of the choice they made, because he said they chose. It was a choice that they made back in verse 29. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. So in other words, the person that says, I want to learn, I want to listen from God, I want to do what he's asking me to do, I'm going to hate what is evil, I'm going to love God, I want to follow him, look what you get to enjoy. You get to dwell safely. In other words, you're going to have peace. You're going to have joy. You're going to have security. You won't have to have the fear of evil. But it's interesting. He's saying, now, listen now, don't wait. That was the, you know, when you look at verses 20, literally from 27 on, it was like, don't wait for this to come upon you. Learn now so that it doesn't have to hit you in the middle of the night. Don't wait for the storm to hit. Pursue it now. Now, interesting. I want to show you something. If you got time, if you're fast enough, turn to the right to the book of Colossians. I'm going to show you something. Because as I was reading this, I was thinking, wow. In the book of Colossians, one of my favorite books, but I think I say that about all of them. In Colossians 2, listen to what he says. Listen to what Paul says in verse 3. Well, let me read verse 1 through 3. For I want you to know what great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, being a unity together in agape, and attain to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. And there's that word that means wisdom, and to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden, listen to this, in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we come back here and I read in verse 20, Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. Where is wisdom found? In Christ. So you want to avoid the consequences of the storm? I mean, we're going to go through storms in life. Even if you're doing everything right, still go through storms, because that's where we learn to trust God. But some of the storms that we go through are the storms of our own making because of our own willful disobedience. Are you with me? But here he says, as wisdom calls aloud outside. In other words, if it's found in Christ, we can say, Jesus is calling to us. And he said, guys, just hate what is evil. Do what is right. And I'll bless you. Isn't that crazy? Why do we make that so difficult? He wants to bless you. I tell that to young couples all the time. Do you want God's... usually the first question I ask them before I start asking them, are you guys living together? First question I say, do you guys want God's absolute best for your life? Yes. Okay. In order to obtain God's absolute best, you have to do it God's way. So now, you guys want God's best? Yes. Are you willing to do it God's way? Yes. Okay, can I ask you guys a question? Are you guys living together? Are you sexually involved right now? Oops. But I'll ask them, okay, if you want God's best, you want to do it God's way. Are you willing to separate? Are you willing to now do what God is asking? Are you willing to do what's right? Listen, you guys, if you want to enjoy the blessings of God, it's a very simple thing. Fear the Lord. What does it mean? To hate evil. Okay, you guys shouldn't be able to remember that. Fear the Lord. What does that mean? Good, very good, you guys. I am amazed when I think of, you know, that we have a Father in heaven who, contrary to many of our earthly fathers, is a Father that's saying, I love you so much. If you just do it my way, I will bless you beyond your wildest dreams. I'll give you power and ability to live by the indwelling of my Spirit. You know, we have something that really, Solomon had it. He had, you know, God's Spirit came upon the kings and the priests. But we have something that Solomon had in a completely different way. We have the indwelling of now, of Jesus Christ. And we happen to know who he was because we can read the story. And he'll give us the power and the ability to do what he's asked us to do. But we got to choose. We got to make that choice. We got to say, Lord, I want to choose to do what is right. I want to choose to do it your way because I want to enjoy the blessing that you have for me. And if you choose that, you get to enjoy it. It's so simple. Why do we complicate that? I don't know. But I guess at times we behave like fools. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your amazing word. And as we've begun this radical book, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would reveal yourself to us, and God, that you would help us, Lord, to put this wisdom to practical use in our daily life. In Jesus' name, amen.